How many is thankful for the great things that God is doing in your life? Amen. I've learned through life that if you want Him to do greater things for you, you got to be thankful for all the things that He's done and keep an attitude of thanks. Praise God. And so we want to keep an attitude of gratefulness unto God, because certainly He has done great things in all of our lives. If you got the Holy Ghost, that's a great thing. The Bible talks about so great a salvation. We don't ever need to get to the place that we're complacent with this great salvation that God has given to us. And if you're here tonight and you've been baptized in Jesus' name and have a revelation of what that means, that it's not just being baptized as a ritual, but it's the only way that your sins can be remitted. Amen. You ought to thank God for that revelation of truth. That's a great thing. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. If you have your Bibles this evening, would turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes. Well, first, let's turn to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel, I want to read a passage there, or maybe a few verses here, and then we'll go to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter number 7. 1 Samuel chapter 25, and I want to begin reading with verse 12, and I'm going to kind of hop, skip, and jump throughout this passage to expedite time. And I wish we could read the entirety of this story. It is a story in the life of David. And it's not one of his best days. Or, you know, when you look at heroes like David in the Scripture, you get to thinking, well, there's certain days and times and moments in his life, as there is with many of the biblical characters, that you would say, well, that's just a headline day for him. That's just a great day. He did everything just right. This is not one of those days in the life of David. Chapter 25 and verse 12, so David's young men turned their way and went again and came and told him all those sayings. What had happened was is that David had sent his men to a local landowner that owned sheep and many goats. It was the time of the year when they would be able to collect on some of their protection for this man. They had been kind of a wall or men that had protected as security for this man, and the bandits and the marauders and all the people that would be out there that would try to steal their sheep or try to take from him any of his equipment or kill any of his servants. This band that David had together of mighty men were there to protect Nabal. And so he sent some of his servants, David did, to go ask if he could just get a little food for payment. And the response of Nabal was not good. And so in verse 12, so David's young men turned their way and went again and came and told him, David, all those sayings. And David said unto his men, gird ye on every man his sword. And they girded on every man his sword, and David also girded on his sword. And there went up after David about 400 men, and 200 abode by the stuff. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, behold, David sent messengers out in the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them. But the men were very good unto us, and we were not hurt, neither missed we anything, as long as we were conversant with them. When we were in the fields, they were a wall unto us, both by day and night, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now, therefore, know and consider what thou wilt do, for evil is determined against our master and against all his household, for as he is such a son of Belial that a man cannot speak. I think that says a lot about this man Nabal, that a man cannot speak to him. He didn't listen to anybody. And then in verse 21, now David had said, surely in vain I have kept all that this fella hath in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that pertaineth or pertained to him, unto him, and he hath requited me evil for good. So and more also do God unto the enemies of David, if I leave of all that pertaineth to him by the morning. And then down to verse 25, let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, thine handmaiden, saw not the young men of my Lord whom thou didst send. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, seeing that the Lord hath withheld thee from coming to shed blood and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies and they that seek evil to do my Lord be as Nabal. And now this blessing which thine handmaiden, this is Abigail, hath brought unto my Lord, let it even be given unto the young men that follow my Lord. I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaiden, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. And then, if you will, let's turn to Ecclesiastes. I want these young people, if you don't have a Bible, get one, because I'm going to have you help me read a little bit tonight. Is that all right? I'm going to make you participators. So if you don't have a Bible, you better find one real quick, because I'm going to call on you. You better look back to somebody nearby and say, give me a sword, because Brother Calhoun's going to ask me to get involved a little bit tonight and help him preach. Amen. Uh-oh. Praise God. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 9. I want you to look particularly at this verse of Scripture. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Could you read that verse of Scripture? It's not very long. Could you read it with me? Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Let's read it again. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. I want to use maybe a little unique title tonight as my subject. I want to talk to you, teach for a little while. Life is too short to be little. Life is too short to be little. Amen. Let's just lift up our voices to the Lord and pray that the Lord would help us, anoint us, and bless in this service here today. Jesus, we really do need you to anoint us and bless God in this service here tonight. We need your word to find lodging place in each one of our hearts and strengthen us, God, and encourage us through the word of the Lord. We're so thankful for the opportunity to be in your house, to hear from your word. I pray, God, that it would make an impact upon each of our hearts. In Jesus' name. Everybody said, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Life is too short to be little. Each day we live brings to us the possibilities for success and for failure. It is largely a result of how we respond to what is thrown to us in life or what comes our way. It has been said that we cannot control, and it is a true statement, we cannot control the circumstances of our lives, but we can control how we respond to them. Each one of us in this place have had misfortunes. We've had things that came to us that we did not choose. We had no control over. Things that came our direction that we did not desire. But nevertheless, we have the opportunity to respond to them, and how we respond to them can either be a blessing or a curse to us. On any given day, we are faced with the choice of forgiving or retaliating. We are faced with the choice of giving mercy or taking revenge. We are faced with the choice of being gracious or holding a grudge. And just because we responded appropriately, maybe in the past or yesterday, it doesn't mean that we will automatically do so today. Winning yesterday's fight with the flesh is no guarantee that we will do the same, or the same will be said of us on today or in the future when we're faced with challenges of life. We see several examples of this in the scripture. Elijah was a prophet of many miracles. We've heard about those miracles. Calling fire down from heaven was one of them. Yet there came a time in his life when he did not respond well. He succumbed to utter despair and wished to die. Samson slew thousands of Philistines, yet he fell prey to one of the Philistine women by the name of Delilah. Simon Peter was one of the closest and dearest followers to the Lord, a disciple, a chosen man of the Lord to walk with him during his earthly ministry, and was to go on and be an apostle. Yet there was a day in his life when he denied the Lord. John the Baptist was a forerunner of Jesus, yet it seemed at least one point when he was cast into prison that he wavered just a little bit because he sent his own disciples to where Jesus was, had them ask the question, is this the Christ or do we look for another? What am I saying? I'm saying simply this, just because you've had victory, just because you overcame yesterday, just because you have in the past defeated adversaries, does not mean that you will never need to face a challenge and respond correctly in the future. It doesn't mean that you'll never be called upon to make the right choice, make the right decision, and react the right way. And in this story in 1 Samuel chapter 25, it's a very fascinating story. David had dealt with all, it seems like, of his previous problems and challenges without a trace of anger and hostility. I was mentioning some of them last night in the leadership class. His father's reluctance of him did not seem to bother David. I don't see any evidence where he begrudged his father for that. When the prophet came out to his house, and of course it was the custom and tradition to start with the eldest son and work their way down, but he did not even think of David as being a candidate to be king. He left him in the field. They had to go and fetch him there, the scripture says. But I see no evidence where this even bothered David or enraged him at all or caused him to grow angry with his father. The ridicule of his brothers when he came to the battle and they looked down upon him and said, I know the naughtiness of your heart, how that you've come to set the battle in array. Why don't you go back and look over those few sheep that you have in the wilderness? And this would have been a great occasion for him to get upset or to show some kind of anger, but there's no evidence that he did. Even when javelins were being thrown at him by King Saul, and he was cast out of Saul's presence, and the price was put on his head, and Saul made it known that he wanted to put David to death because he sent many of his chosen men of his army to go and find David, hunt him down. And you know the loneliness, the rejection that David must have felt dwelling in caves and in the wilderness, scratching out an existence. Yet even with all of that, he would not take the life of Saul. He repented that he even cut just a small piece of his garment off. And when others were begging him to take revenge and retaliate, he refused to touch the Lord's anointed. There's no evidence where he ever really grew angry. He may have felt hurt. He may have felt
betrayed or an injustice had been done against him, but there is no evidence whatsoever that he grew angry or hostile towards King Saul. When we read, though, the story in 1 Samuel chapter 25, we find a person, a man, that finally, if you want to say it this way, got to David. He finally stood on David's last nerve. That's what my daddy used to say to me. He said, "Boy, you're standing on my last nerve." I knew what that meant, and I responded appropriately. In fact, I knew it meant that it wouldn't be long until there was going to be some retribution. There's going to be some settling up, and he was going to take that long belt. You could hear it. Shoo, 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 shoo. He's a pretty big fella. Shoo, shoo, coming off. Could stand in Dallas and whip me in Texarkana. Praise God. But he knew how to get my attention. Praise God. And so David, don't you tell him I said that. Praise God. I got to do something live in this bunch up every once in a while. You know that. I think you'd understand. Praise the Lord. In fact, David became so angry with Nabal that he almost committed murder. Murder was in his heart. We like to say it this way. He was seeing red. He was angry. He was mad. He was so mad that he lost control. This man that had been so composed, this man that had held it together, this man that it seemed like was able to keep his cool in the most provocative situations and the most heavy burdens of life and crushing blows that could come against a man, he seemed to hold it together. This is one of the only times that you read about that David lost control, but he did so in a big way. The story is simply this. Under David's leadership, there was hundreds of men, around 600, that came and gathered themselves to David at the cave of Adullam, and they turned into being a tight-knit group of guerrilla-like fighting men. And they were dwelling there in the wilderness of Paran, and they were protecting these shepherds and wealthy ranchers and farmers that were in the area from the raids that would come by thieves and wild tribes that were around. And it was a common custom, much like our present day practice of tipping a waitress when she, or waiter, when they wait upon you and serve you well. This was a practice of their day. It was a custom just like this one of ours, where if a shepherd was protected by one of these men, such as David and his men protected him, after a certain period of time, when it came time to shear the sheep, the owner of the flock would pay a portion of his profits. When this time came that he was paid, he would pay a portion of his profits to the men whom protected him and his shepherds that were watching over the sheep, and the men that were working with him, the ranch hands that were around. He would pay those that offered security to him and protected him. When Nabal refused this common courtesy, and really he mocked David, he said, "Who is David?" And that was really an underhanded slam, because David was not just anybody. He was a folk hero in that day, because he had killed Goliath by this point. He was a noted man. And for him to say, "Who is David?" There's many servants that break away from their master these days, was really a taunt to David. And it was really showing how foolish this man was. Nabal, his name actually means fool. And it's interesting that what Saul and other injustices throughout David's life up until this point, things that had happened to him, things that had even been committed against David, what they could not do, what Saul could not do and others could not do, Nabal, a fool, was able to bring out of David what nobody else was able to bring out of him. if David had acted in haste and slew Nabal in anger, there would have been repercussions. First of all, it would have marked his life, and it would have been a smudge on his character forever. Throughout his kingdom, there could have been condemnation brought upon him because of this decision, because of this moment when he lost control. Much like people today, that they call these crimes, they call them crimes of passion, crimes of hostility, crimes of rage. They were not necessarily premeditated, but a situation, a circumstance, a person, whatever, it brought it to a flashpoint. It brought it to into a situation where in a moment's time a decision was made and someone's life was taken. And even defense lawyers will use this as some type of defense of how this person did not premeditate, they did not plan it out, they did not choose the weapon, they did not plan the crime. It wasn't something that they were lying in wait for someone so that they could take their life. It was simply a crime of passion or a crime of rage. They lost control emotionally, and they committed this crime. And so this was the type of thing that David was guilty of. Yet there's still a blight that comes with those types of crime, especially in that day. There was times when men went to war, and, of course, death ensued. There were times when there could be an avengement. There could be someone that could avenge themselves against an adversary and be legally and lawfully right in doing so. But David would have had a blight against his character, and God had big things in store for David. David had an anointing on his life. David was chosen by God. Was one that the Lord had said after Saul's demise. He said, I have found a man, and I'm not just going to find one that everybody else thinks is going to be good for the job. I'm going to find a man that internally has the right character, the right heart towards me, the right attitude, the right motives in doing the work of God. And so it is that David could have ruined in just a few moments, is what I'm trying to say. He could have ruined and disqualified himself from being king. And so the question begs to be answered here tonight, and this is really the meat of what I want to say, and I've just used this story to help us to get our mind around it. But how do we effectively quench? And I want to talk about this subject because it's a real pertinent subject that people deal with. And just because you got the Holy Ghost doesn't mean that you don't have to deal with it from time to time. Because we're living in a world that is hostile. We're living in a world that's a pressure cooker. We're living in a world that is very stressful. Oh, you might as well go ahead and say amen. It's very stressful. And so there's stresses and there's pressures and there's all kinds of things and that come against us on a regular basis. Can somebody say praise the Lord? So the question begs to be answered, how do we effectively quench the fires of anger that can sometimes so quickly be ignited in our heart and in our spirit? Well, there's a few things from the scripture that I have found, and God began to deal with me about these things days ago. Matter of fact, I was here in the church just to give you, and I feel like I need to say this, just to give you a little bit of indication of when God started dealing with me about these things. Sunday afternoon, I was up here, and I felt it then. And then Monday night in the prayer meeting, it got stronger. And then it's just been on me all day Tuesday and today. So I really do feel this to be a lesson that God has placed upon my heart. There's a few things from the scripture that I feel like will help us quench the fires of anger. First of all, surround yourself with the right kind of people. Surround yourself with the right kind of people. It was Abigail that diffused the situation in David's life. Could have been a very volatile situation. Could have ended up as being a real destructive thing for David. But it was Abigail that these servants came and told her what was happening, what was in already in motion. She said, hurry up, we got to get some goods. We got to. These fellows are hungry. These fellows haven't eaten. How many knows a hungry man? You ever heard of a bear coming out of hibernation? I mean, they can be unsettling. A hungry man, until he gets a little food in his belly, can sometimes be irritable. If you don't believe that, you're so sanctified, let's go on a 3 or 4 day fast and see how you're acting on the third day. We'll see how good your spirit is and how humble you are. I heard one fellow tell me the other day, he said, if you're fasting to get humble, he said, after about 4 hours, I'm humble. He said, I can go ahead and go ahead and eat. I don't have to worry about it anymore. Amen. Don't take me long to get there. It's also quite interesting to me what Abigail's name means. It means whose father is joy. She not only was a very smart and intelligent woman, but also she understood the nature of men whose father is joy. She cooked a meal and she brought it. She fed them and she was raised in an atmosphere. She was raised in an atmosphere of joy. I'm going to tell you something. You need to do your very best to create an atmosphere in your home of joy, especially when it comes to the things of God and living for God. You should never, never use the things of God as a way, or even the Word of God or something that the preacher preaches, to beat your children over the head and say, you know what, that's against the Bible, and that's what the preacher said, and bless God, we're going to do it for that reason alone. You need to make serving God and living for God a joyous experience in your home. Amen. I said it needs to be a fun thing. Come on, if that's all you understand is the thou shalt nots, and that's all you can accentuate and underscore and put in bold big letters, and that's the only thing you ever talk about, is those things, and you're approaching it wrong. It needs to be that you talk about living for God as the most joyous thing that can happen in a person's life. Amen. Now, I've been down this road a little ways, and I made this comment to my wife not too long ago. I said if there was some things that I had to do over again, one of the things that I would do is I would make this life a whole lot more fun. Because you can get caught up in doing the work of God. You can get caught up in a whole lot of things. I'm going to tell you, there's nothing wrong with having fun living for God. And we need to have that kind of atmosphere in the church. Hallelujah. I said we need to have that kind of atmosphere in the church. This needs to be a joyous place. I don't want people coming here with frowns. You got a frown on your face. You need to cheer up. You're in the presence of God. Come on, this is where people get joy. This is where people come to get happy. Hallelujah. I know there's times of rebuke and reproof and correction and all of that as a part of our walk with God, but that can't be all of it. I said that can't be all of it. Amen. We can't have that 24/7. Bless God, I've been in some churches as an evangelist, and I felt so sorry for people, sorry for the saints that was there, because some ministries, all they know to do is just take and whip and beat and kick and scrounge and bruise and mangle. And I'm going to tell you, there's times when we need to be preached to and we need to be direct and we need to know and we need to understand. But I'm going to tell you, this thing has to be a joyous experience. I said living for God is a joyous. What does the Bible say about the Holy Ghost? It says it's righteousness, it's peace, and it's joy. Some people leave out those other two, and that all they accentuate and all they talk about is the judgment of God. But I'm going to tell you, there's peace in God, and there's joy in living for God. Some of you need to get a revelation of that. I said, you need to get a revelation of that. It needs to be in your home. It needs to be in your family. It needs to be in your marriage. Praise the Lord. And it's up to you to create it. And it's also up to you to protect it, because there's going to be a lot of things in this life that's going to try to steal it from you.
So in essence, Abigail's words, if I could translate them into modern day vernacular, they would have been to David, "David, life is too short to be small, for you to be little." I can't overemphasize the need of being careful with whom you fellowship with. What are you young people? 2 Timothy. Boy, I'm not getting many volunteers, I'll tell you. 2 Timothy. Come on, I got 15 minutes, young people. I guess I'm just going to have to draft. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. Sister Brittany, you got it, you found it. Stand on up here.
For of this sort are they which creep into houses and leave. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accuser, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and leave captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lust.
Thank you. She did a good job, didn't she? Says, despisers of those that are good. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness. Boy, I'm telling you, we're living in that day when people, because they have a form of godliness, we dismiss some very, to me, very big issues in their lives and take maybe what is said or the opinion that they have and base a lot on it when there could be something over here that is totally disobedient to the Word of God. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lust. This is talking about people going from house to house and sharing prayer requests, you know. Basically, gossiping. And I'm going to tell you, I've talked a lot about gossip in this church. And I've talked about it and talked about it. And I can be very honest in saying this. I don't think anybody's heard me. They're hearing me now, praise God. I don't think anybody's heard me. I know that gossip is a problem with humanity. But I want to tell you, we don't sometimes realize how damaging gossip is to people's souls being saved. Praise the Lord. 2 Corinthians, and I don't want everybody walking out here and gossiping about the gossipers. So I want you to be careful. I'm not talking about you going out of here and saying, you know what, something wrong. I'm going to tell you, every church I've ever come in contact with has had a few. But I'm hoping that we can diminish that. Can I get another young person to help me? What about one of you young men? Has any of you got a Bible? Stand up. One's got a Bible. We got one brave soul. I want you to read 1 Corinthians chapter number 6 and verse 9.
Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor relievers, revilers.
Say that again. Nor
revilers. Nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God.
Done a good job, didn't he? Bible said all these things. It gives us a long laundry list here. And, of course, we understand some of them. We say, well, of course, a fornicator and an idolater and an adulterer or a person that's involved in homosexuality is not going to make or inherit the kingdom of God, make heaven, inherit the kingdom of God. A thief's not, a covetous person, a drunkard, a person that gets drunk and has a problem with alcohol is not. But sometimes we overlook this word reviler. Reviler. And I looked up that word to get it down to where we're living in the 21st century, and it says it means to revile is to use abusive language to or about someone. It says they will not inherit the kingdom of God. And it's easy for us to say, well, yeah, they're not going to make it, that immoral person, this one over here, they're not going to make it, that gossiper over there, they're not going to make it. But the Bible does say right here, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified. What is that telling me? That tells me there's hope for everybody here. Praise the Lord. I said there's hope for everybody. What we need to do is just repent and be cleansed of it and go on and live for God and serve the Lord. So what I'm saying here tonight is not close-ended. I'm telling someone that there's hope. We need to be changed and washed. And that's something you need to pray about. God, wash that out of me, the desire to do those things. Wash that out of me. But fellowshipping with certain kinds of people can cause you to struggle, if you're not careful, with whatever their weakness is. It's always been said, whoever you fellowship with is the person that you will become and you ultimately will be. If that person has bitterness and they're displaying something or talking about something in their bitterness, then it's easier for you to become bitter. If they have ill feelings about others, then you watch yourself. If you're not careful, you'll begin to take sides and you'll become maybe judgmental towards that person. Cause you to become suspicious of folks. I'm going to tell you, you've got to keep a certain faith in people and in humanity and in souls in a church. You agree with me? Amen. We've got to keep a certain hope in God's ability to change people. You can't give up and say, well, everybody's going to hell in a handbasket. I don't believe that. I'm sorry, I just don't believe that. You've got to keep a certain amount of faith that God is going to help someone. You know, someone may mess up. They may make mistakes. They may fall. The Bible said that a just man falleth seven times, but he gets back up. So as long as that person keeps getting back up, you and I have a responsibility to keep on helping them and encouraging them and cheering them on. Hallelujah. You believe that? Aren't you thankful that nobody gave up on you? Aren't you thankful that God didn't give up on you? Praise the Lord. I'm thankful. Praise God. And, you know, some people can justify themselves in their giving their peace on a certain situation or
saying whatever they want to say or passing judgment or plain out talking about the situation because of their longevity in the church or because of their age or maybe their position or maybe they are, quote unquote, the ministry. And so they think they have a legal license to give a judgment about something. I'm going to tell you, that's not biblical. Nobody judges in this church besides God and this pastor about situations. I'm the one that's going to be held responsible for it. I said, I'm the one that's going to be held responsible for it. Now, I don't know. I don't want anybody to read anything because I don't know about any situation offhand, and I'm not gunning for anybody here tonight, but I'm just telling you we need to be very careful in how we handle things because we can get in trouble with God. And I don't want to get in trouble with God. I don't know about you, but I don't want God working against me. I want him working for me. So you have to surround yourself with the right people. Praise the Lord. And that's what David did with Abigail. She made haste. She came out there. She stopped him from doing something that would have ultimately been destructive in his life. Okay? Number two, how do we extinguish those fires of anger? Diffuse anger by disciplining your spirit. You say, Pastor, what's the ways that I do that? Well, some are very obvious, and I want to talk about them. But prayer, before you react to a situation, you need to pray about it. Don't make snap decisions. Before you make a decision, pray about it. And when you pray, it'll help you in judging the situation right and making the right choice and decision. When you pray, it helps you to realize how merciful and gracious and long-suffering God has been with you, and it helps you better to deal with others after you've prayed. Also, Bible reading and study, knowing the Word of God for yourself and getting it in your heart. David said he hid it in his heart so that he might not sin against God, and when you have a continual diet of the Word of God, it keeps your attitude in check and your motives pure. Proverbs 16 and 32, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. Acts 19 and 36, ye ought to be quiet and to do nothing rashly. You ought to go put that on your mirror at home. You ought to be quiet and do nothing rashly. What's that mean? Don't jump to conclusions. Don't jump out there and do something out of an emotional upheaval. And then avoiding emotional overload. Part of David's problem here in 1 Samuel chapter 25 is the fact that he was emotionally overloaded. He had the ordeal with Saul, and that's a message all in itself. He was dealing with the problems of these men that had came to him, 600 of them, and they were in debt, they were in distress, they were dysfunctional. And then he had the dilemma of being on the run and not being able to work in a town or a village or a place without being in hiding. And he was trying to find food to eat day by day and for his men. And all of this took its toll on him emotionally. And so when this incident with Nabal occurred, it was like striking a match where there had been a spill of gasoline. All it took was just a spark, and suddenly it set him off. So you have to manage your life in such a way that you don't take on too much stress. And I know that we cannot all manage every part of our lives, but there is some things that we can manage. One of the things we can manage is our money. Praise the Lord. People can get themselves so tensed up because of debt, so overloaded because of debt. So therefore, they got to miss church because they got to take every drop of all overtime they possibly can to pay their bills. Boy, it's awful quiet in here. Hey, man, I'm just telling you, you can get yourself hamstrung so bad by debt. You can put pressure on yourself to keep up with certain people and to do certain things. I got to have this kind of brand of clothes. I got to have this kind of car. I got to have this kind of home to live in. And if you're not careful, if you don't manage that, it'll destroy you spiritually. Unhealthy relationships is something you can manage. I'm going to tell you, you young people, If somebody's bringing out the worst in you, you ought to take note of that and say, you know what, I can't be your boyfriend. I can't be your girlfriend because you don't bring out good things in me. You make me unhappy all the time. You make me where I can't worship when I come to church. I'm frowning or I'm down and out and I'm hostile and I'm mad and I go home, I'm frustrated and confused about things. No, that's not the will of God. We got to manage our atmosphere as best we can. And this goes into our entertainment as well. You listen to violent music, you listen and watch and look at violent things, you're going to have a violent nature. That's the problem with our society today. Kids are seeing murders on television. They're seeing murders on movies. No wonder they're displaying murder in their high school. No wonder they're going to places and committing, in their minds, fantasy of murder, but it's reality. And so this is acting itself out in society because of all the violence. You got to manage that. Praise the Lord. And pressure to keep up with somebody else is something you got to manage. Admittedly, there are many things that we cannot control, but there are things that we can be cautious and careful about and manage in our lives. And it diffuses the possibility of something happening that would destroy us. Diffuse anger, this is my last one, by wise decisions and careful choices. Proverbs 19:11, the discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. A great example of this is the prophet Daniel in the Old Testament. There's no fault that is even mentioned about Daniel in the scripture. It is basically one of those men that lived righteously and godly and was an example in a time, in a culture when it was not easy. And there was three things that Daniel decided to do, and I know there could probably be others listed, but the three basic things that Daniel decided to do that determined early on why he could go through life and not make bad decisions and choices when the pressure was on. First of all, he determined, I'm going to pray every day. Don't matter what the law says, doesn't matter what my peers do, doesn't matter how bad they don't want me to do it, I'm still going to pray every day. I'm going to tell you, if you're going to live for God successfully, if you're going to make it to the promised land, hallelujah, if we're going to see revival in this church, if you're going to make it to heaven, you're going to have to become a daily person of prayer. Can you say praise the Lord? Daniel also, number two, lived by godly principles and not society's fickle fads. In other words, he made a plan and a guideline. I'm going to live by the word of God. I'm going to live by godly principles. I'm going to live by the direction and be obedient to God and his word. It doesn't matter what happens, what society does, what the culture is, what the styles are, what injustices life brings to me, I'm still going to stick to the plan. I was reading a story about a famous boxing coach by the name of Freddie Roach. And one of the things he said, we make a fight plan in a boxing match. And he said, we tell them that they have to stick to the plan because there's things that's going to irritate them, of course. You got a man punching you in your face. That's irritating enough. But there's going to be things that's going to irritate you. There's going to be a fighting style. He's going to try to provoke you. And if you respond out of just a heated emotion of being in the fight and you start to really just try to take it to him, that's what he's waiting on. And you're going to put your guard down and he's going to place a knockout blow on your chin. So he talked about fighters that in the midst of the fight, they forgot the plan. They forgot that you got to wait and you got to be careful and you got to keep your guard up and you got to protect yourself. And they let their emotions get a hold of them. It didn't matter how physically in shape they were. Didn't matter how talented or fast that they were. Didn't matter what their size or their strength was. All of that was washed away in one moment of them allowing their emotions to get away from them. You got to stick with the plan. You can't forsake the game plan. You got to decide early on, this, I'm going to live by God's word. Doesn't matter what the rest of the world does. Doesn't matter what the style is at the time. I'm going to live by God's word. Daniel decided to make faithfulness to God, number three, a top priority in his life. By making these decisions early on, that I'm gonna stick to the plan. I'm gonna pray every day, and I'm gonna make being faithful to God a top priority in my life. Through all of the pressure that he had to endure, he never displayed anger or wrath in his life. Proverbs 19:1, better is the poor that walketh in his integrity. I'm going to tell you, integrity, I know there's not a lot of talk about it today, but it's still very important for the apostolic than he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool. We need discretion in our speech. We hear part of the story and we get angry and we get worked up. How does the Bible say to handle things? In Ecclesiastes 12:13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment, and with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Psalms 19:14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. James 1:19, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Thomas Jefferson, the framer of our Constitution and president, one of the presidents of the United States, made this statement. He said, if angry, count to 10. If very angry, count to 100. What was he saying? In other words, he said, give yourself time to cool off. Don't jump to conclusions. Robert Fulghum is a writer, essayist, and you can see his books. He had one book called Everything I Need to Know I Learned in Kindergarten. Stuff like that. Just kind of a humorist. And during the summer of 1959, he was working at a hotel called the Feather River Inn in Blairton, California, or near Blairton, California. Just out of college, had a tendency to have a little hot-headed personality, and he was pretty free with his opinions. He was angry one day about the employees being served the same thing for lunch for a solid week. And then he learned that they were going to serve it two more days at lunch. It was a hot dog with a mound of sauerkraut on it. He was mighty upset about it. So he vented one evening to a night auditor that was a coworker named Sigmund Wollman. Fulghum said, the hotel, he said, it stinks. I can't hardly stand to work here. He said, the guests that come here, they're all dumb. He said, it's a flea-bitten old hotel, and the food here is not fit to slop hogs with. And he went on for about 20 minutes or so. Finally, Sigmund, who was much older, said to Fulghum, he said, are you finished? He said, yes, sir. And in his broken English, he said, listen me, Fulghum, listen me. He said, you know what's wrong with you? He said, it's not the hotel. It's not your boss. It's not the food. It's not hot dogs and kraut. It's not the guests that are staying here. Your problem is that you don't know the difference between an inconvenience and a problem. If you have nothing to eat, you have a problem. If your house burns down, you have a problem. If you cannot work, you have a problem. He said everything else is an inconvenience. Because Sigmund had been in one of the Nazi concentration camps, and he had a little different perspective. He said, Fulghum, you need to learn the difference between a problem and inconvenience. You'll live longer. And he said, you won't annoy people like me quite as much. And he said, good night. And he waved him away. Life is too short to be little. Amen? Keeping our spirit right. I'm reminded of Naaman as you stand. I'm reminded of Naaman of old. Captain of the host of the Syrian army. Had a great amount of influence, ability. He was a man of position and authority. Contracted leprosy. And came down to where Elisha was. The servant was sent to the door. And the servant simply said to him, "Go wash," the prophet said, "in the Jordan 7 times. And the Bible says that he was wroth. He was angry. He was mad. Here's a man that stood a lot to gain, but he was letting anger stand in his way of being totally cleansed of this leprosy. And the servant said to him, said, "It's not a big deal, really, Elisha. This wash, or Naaman, it's not a big deal. Just do what Elisha said. Wash and be clean. It's all going to be over with in just a little while if you'll just be obedient." If I could say it this way, they were really telling him what my subject title is tonight. Said, "You might be a big man as far as the captain of the host of the Syrian army, but can I tell you, your life's way too short for you to make a big deal out of something so little. Life's too short to be little. Got to be the bigger man. Got to be the bigger person. Got to be the bigger Christian." Can you say praise the Lord? Now, I realize tonight I hadn't gave you much to shout about, but I got a lot. You got a lot to think about tonight. And we all want to be better Christians, don't we? We all want to be better children of God. And we all want to do better in our walk with God. You can't go through life just like you're on a constant getting even with everybody, settling the score. I've never seen folks like that that are just off with their temper all the time make it in life. You got to be able to be temperate and use moderation in your attitude and in your spirit. Praise the Lord. I don't even know why I felt this so strong for the last few days, but I do believe the Lord has laid this upon my heart, and I hope you receive it as such, because I may be the pastor, but I don't know everything. I do know what God puts on my heart to preach and teach and whatever. And I've earnestly asked the Lord, help me to teach things that are pertinent to us, not just be up here talking or up here just saying something that has no relevance to where we're at. I want a church to be built for the glory of God. Amen. That means there's going to have to be love flowing in this place. There's going to have to be mercy flowing in this place. There's going to have to be kindness flowing in this place. There's going to have to be people that can learn how to seal their lips when they don't know everything. Praise God, and let God work some things out, and let God take care of some things. There's going to have to be some reluctance to rush to avenge myself. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Be still, the scripture said, and know that I am God. Is that what he told Moses? See the salvation of the Lord. Praise God always comes through, doesn't he? Let's lift our hands and thank the Lord. Let's give praise to the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God. I said a few weeks ago that I was going to have an altar call every Wednesday night, but I don't feel to give one tonight. I'll tell you, I'm going to give an altar call every time I feel to give one. If I don't feel to give one, I won't give one. Amen. I'm not going to force one. Let's put it that way. I'm not going to make people pray that don't want to pray. I'm not going to force people to come to the altar and want to go home. Praise the Lord. So I'm going to let you go home because I got a feeling you want to. God bless you tonight. I love you. Let's come back. Thank you again for making these services over the weekend such a tremendous success. I appreciate and love you so much for that. And I have not been able to even express my gratitude. I'm just overwhelmed, but I thank you. It was such a tremendous thing. God bless you tonight, and let's come back this Sunday and have a glorious time in the Holy Ghost.